Dr. David Forbes.
Chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Joel, and that man was perfect and upright and feared God and eschewed evil, or he hated evil. I need to use a definition here before we go further in this chapter. The word evil and the word wicked really are indicating the same line of thought. For something to be wicked, and the reason I'm saying this is sometimes our ways are wicked and we don't think of it, because I'm not a witch, I'm not carrying a broom, I'm not a warlock with some type of a wand, so I think, well, I'm not wicked. No, the word wicked means twisted. So you can be twisted, not be a horrible person, just your thinking is off. Okay? When you think about wicker furniture, what do you think about? You think about pieces of straw that have been twisted, right? And even in the world, in the pop culture, they had a phrase, don't get it twisted. But in other words, don't misunderstand where I'm coming from. Don't mischaracterize what it is I'm saying and what I'm about. And so when the scripture says here that this man, look at these three characteristics. He was perfect, upright, he feared God, or four, and he eschewed evil or wickedness. He resisted being twisted. Now, it is so easy to be twisted and not even know it. The world in which we live, see, the main instruments that the world system plays, write these down, you want to make sure you get these. Pop culture, which is kind of like, who's popular, who's in, okay? And they trot out their candidates, their little songstresses and song singers and TV stars, and they use, the enemy tries to use, excuse me a second, I'm just working that bok choy out. They use their influence to pressurize people to believe a certain way or to do a certain thing. Okay? Pop culture, the media, public education. And the music industry, is in Hollywood, all right, that's kind of four or five. Those voices that are constantly aiming to lobby for your loyalty, my loyalty. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 12. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind. In other words, what he's saying there is, don't fit in to the world and agree with it so easily that you do it without thinking about it. In other words, it is easy to agree with the prevailing wind without even considering, is this what God is saying? It's just very easy to do it. It's just very, very easy. And then when you throw in political correctness, if you say anything about certain things, you become an evil person. Now, I need to tell you straight up, I don't condemn anybody, but marriage is a relationship between a man and a woman. That's just what God said. Now, culture can say something else, but culture does something different. It says something else, and it takes it a step further. If you say anything to the contrary, something's wrong with you. This is what we call political correctness. I have a pastor friend of mine. I'm not going, oh, there's my lights. You see my lights? This group over here can't even take notes because they're blinded over here. It's so bright. But these lights, it's a timer, so it'll come on. It'll come on and stay on for an hour, and it'll go off. It'll do that on a 12-hour cycle, and then it's running water, so it's the water is giving nutrition to the roots that are exposed on the inside of that tower. That's how it's growing. And it's just like a believer. In order for you to grow, you need water. You need your roots to be nurtured, and you need light. And so that's why you have a pastor. That's why you come to a church, is to be watered and to have light shed on your life so you can grow. So that when you get out in the world and somebody is hungry, they can come eat the fruit that's growing on you and not die. Side note. So Paul says, I was talking Romans 12, right? Don't fit into the world so easy. I think we talked about pop culture, we talked about rhythm and blues, music, rap music. We talk about Hollywood, the media. We talk about public education. The media. I remember I was doing some work with the Dallas Cowboys. I was in the locker room every week for about 2 or 3 years. Dallas Cowboys, traveling with the team and staying with the team, different hotels and Pro Bowls and all this kind of stuff. And I remember I was on the practice field during a Dallas Cowboys practice, and we left the practice field, and then we came inside, and the media was in there, sports writers, and they were interviewing people. And so I was listening to one of the interviews, and they asked a player a question. And the player said A, B, and C. Well, later that night, I'd left the facility. I went to where I was staying. Later that evening, I'm listening to the news, and they said, so-and-so said thus and such, and then they played a snip. But because I was there at the interview, I said, he didn't say that. But these turkeys used a soundbite of what he said to say what they wanted to say. You got to, oh, Lord, you help me today. I'm going to keep calm. You got to understand. They probably have, look at that camera shot. That pastor's so anointed. He's just glowing like Moses coming down off the mountain. He's just bright. You got to understand when you are being jobbed. See, and that's why you need the Holy Spirit and you need wisdom. I found out about Black Friday a long time ago. I didn't just realize this, and that's why I didn't go nowhere. The kids wanted to go, and I was going to take them, but we didn't. Something else came up. But these jokers, what they do is 3 or 4 weeks ahead of Black Friday, they raise the prices so that they can get to Black Friday and say, we dropped the prices for you. Amen. Retail does it all the time. Retail does it all the time. It's psychological warfare. It's mental warfare. And so they think it's win-win. You come, you get something at a price you think is a good price, you're happy. They're happy because they got up in your tank. But the truth of the matter is, they lied. If you take something and you raise the price, which was already at a price where you were making a profit, then you artificially raise it 25% so you can lower it 15%, you still are making more money. And I'm like, oh, it was 10% off. Okay, I'm going to let y'all slide. But you can only be a fool so many times before you become stupid. The story is told, a lady was up, she got up working, getting ready for work, and she's scurrying around, and so she's ironing clothes. She's ironing her clothes. She's, ironing her clothes. She set the iron up, and she turned it back to do something, and then the phone rang. She reached over, not even thinking, and picked up the hot iron. Hello? Ah! She throws the iron down. Oh, my God, I've scorched my face. So she calls the EMTs, the rescue squad, and they come. And they're like, ma'am, oh, my God, they treated her, you know, burn cream and what have you. And they said, well, look, what happened? What happened? Said, a man called. It was the wrong number, but he called my phone. I answered the phone. Wrong number. I answered the phone and burnt my face. I was just so busy and scurried, I wasn't paying attention to what I was doing. Scorched my face. Then it was the wrong number. The man said, the EMT, sir, ma'am, we're sorry that happened. He said, why are we doing that? What happened to the other side of your face? It said, the fool called twice. The fool called twice, but you answered the phone twice. Or you answered the iron twice. Anybody having trouble at home, next time the phone rings, just tell your spouse, go answer the iron. All right. So he's telling us not to fall into what the world is doing and saying without thinking about what he really is saying about these things. Without judging people, God does care about marriage. He does care about male and female relationships. He does care. He does have something to say about homosexuality and transgenderism. He does have something to say about it without destroying people in the process. But he does have something to say about it. And so we must not slip into just being twisted in our thinking. All right? So put that scripture back up, because we want to see that Job, he was a perfect man. That perfect does not mean flawless. Perfect means matured. It means balanced. It means developed. Okay? Can anybody go back in time and you know there's a moment in your life where you dated a young man or young lady and they were not developed? They weren't ready. All right? Ladies, I've taught you well. You never send a boy to do a man's job. You'd be disappointed every time. Hello? So Job was perfect. Say perfect. Say this with me. Not flawless, but faithful. Not without mistakes, but with manifestation. Not perfect, but matured, all right? He was matured. He was upright because of that. He feared or worshiped God. That worship means not to be afraid of God, but reverent, to reverently worship him. And then he eschewed evil. So those are the four characteristics that with which Job stood out. And let me say this about this passage. It is it's dangerous. Well, I didn't read far enough. I don't think I got past verse 1. Let me read the rest of it, and then I give you these pieces that you need today. All right. And there were born unto Job, this is verse 2, 7 sons and 3 daughters. Dude was busy. He and Mrs. Job were, they were being fruitful and multiplying. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 7,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men in the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their fasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that one of my sons has sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This Job did continually. Now, the thing I need you to see about this is, do not sleep on the danger of letting fear into your life. You see, Job's kids did nothing wrong, but his thinking in his mind was they probably going to mess up. Now, if you're a parent, you have to divorce yourself from worrying for your offspring. Okay? It's an evil world. It's a wicked world. But you're going to have to trust the Holy Spirit. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 4, it says that the Holy Spirit led Jesus. Now, Jesus is God's son. So the Spirit of God, oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God led God's son into the wilderness with the intent of being tempted by the evil one. In other words, you're going, I just so anointed the light, and then I just walk past plants and they fall over. I feel so anointed and empowered today. I really do. So you must, listen to me, the Holy Spirit led Jesus in the wilderness with the intent of being tempted by the evil. And usually we'd say, oh, you don't want to be tempted. But you know what? Being tempted has nothing to do with wanting to be tempted or not wanting to be tempted. You will be tempted. But God the Father wanted this account on record so we know what to do when we're tempted. So he intentionally led Jesus to be tempted because he knew Jesus had what he needed to face the temptation. But God the Father trusted the Holy Spirit to lead Jesus in the wilderness. How many of you would be parents and you'll admit the first thing you want to do, you want to take the test for your child. You want to, not literally in school, but you know they're going to mess up. You're like, I got to be with them. You got to let the Holy Spirit be the one to rein people in. You got to be, but I hear him promising. He said, but let them know I'm bringing them back in. He said, oh, I feel it. I'll tell it. He said, tell them when a fisherman casts his line and the fisherman bites that hook, for the first few moments, the fish is still heading in the other direction. But sooner or later, the tension on that line is going to grab them. And slowly but surely, the fisherman is going to reel that fish back into that line, back into that pole. The Holy Ghost is saying, where are your sons and daughters? Where are they? What are they doing? What are they saying? He said, do not fret. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. I got my line out there. If you prayed for them, my line is out there. If you sowed for them, my line is out there. If you put truth in them, my line is out there. They may still be headed in that direction, but the tension on that line is going to bring them back. I see the Holy Ghost right here. He's anybody ever been fishing? You can't just jerk the thing. You gotta work. You gotta love the fish. And so it's not coming into the boat in one movement. And so our children, let me speak to the seed of Faith Stadium, the seed of this house, the seed that came from parents who were raised in the soil and the nutrients of this house. Your seed, if they came from you, your seed shall be mighty on this earth. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Holy Ghost got them on the line. Now, verse 6. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. All right? These are fallen angels presenting themselves, and then Satan was there with them the same way. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. Let me just take a side note. Satan is not a dude with a blue unitard with a pitchfork. All right? He's a spirit being who hates God. And this is all he roars about as a lion seeking whom he may devour. He just goes around to see if I can find the weak person that does not know how to defend themselves. Marlon Perkins, Mutual of Wild Omaha. I grew up on that. Every Saturday. And they would show like some herd of gazelle. And it may be a leopard or some type of feline, some type of attacking feline or cat. And they would see a pack of gazelle. And one of the cats would attack that herd. And see, the gazelle, they're in uniform. They start running, and then they all dart at the same time. They dart this way, then they dart this way, then they dart this way. But one of the cats is trying to break the herd up. And sooner or later, they make a break, and one of the gazelle's not thinking, and the group went this way, and he breaks this way. There's another cat saying, the one that breaks off, that's the one we're going to eat today. The one that does not stick with the pack. The one that does not understand the scriptures. The one that does not understand the vision. The one that does not understand what I'm doing. When they break off, that's the one I'm going to isolate. They have no protection, nobody around them. Now the whole herd of cats, 3 or 4 or 5 of them, are after that one gazelle. They're going to catch him, and they're going to eat him. Din, din. So, You must understand your enemy is not the Republicans, it's not the Democrats, it's not the independents or conservatives, it's not your enemy is Lucifer. And he walks, roams about seeking whom he can devour, who doesn't understand the revelation, who hears the exhortation from the Holy Spirit about eating raw and say, well, that's fine for Pastor. I know what I'm doing. I'm gonna do what I want to do anyway. That's how the enemy works. He's insidious. He's unresting. He's unrelentless in finding one who doesn't have understanding. All right. Verse 8, put it up. And the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth. A perfect, same script, perfect man. Upright man, one that feareth evil, feareth God, and escheweth evil. So they are those same four characteristics. So now it's not just Job said this about himself. God also said this about Job. What would God say about you if we could interview him? Let me see, who am I going to pick? Let me pick somebody who won't run out the church if I use him. Some people say, what you trying to say? I'm not trying to say nothing. I'm just trying to make a point, man. What if I use Larry? Father, what's your opinion of Larry? Let us all live in a way, not pretentious, not hypocritical, but let us live in a way that God could say they're upright. They're maturing. They worship me. They love me. And they avoid evil. That's a great testimony, is it not? Okay, let me give you these things, and then I'll be finished today because I can't do it all in one day. Now, it's dangerous. Let me go here. Keep that scripture up because that's a good scripture, a good verse. It's dangerous to read Satan's grudge against God and not believe it's real. You must understand, Satan despises God, and it's easy to see why. God got the best of him. When somebody gets the best of you, you hate him. I'm going to tell you something. This may be a prophecy. It may just be truth. Michigan hates Ohio State today. Oh, they hate us bad. They hate us bad. Because we got the best of them. Hallelujah. May God be praised. Let's just take a minute and just praise the Lord for a minute. Because put alabash under the glory to God. God, you are so... All right, that's enough. I was praying, man. I was up there in C-Deck. I'm praying. Lord, I prayed like I'd never prayed in that stadium before. I prayed like somebody's life was on the line. Satan rose up against God. He rose up against God, tempted a third of the other angels to go with him in this rebellion. I don't know why you think you're going to win. You got one third, and the man you're coming against has two thirds. I don't know how you think you win in that one. Anyway, forget that. How do you think you're going to beat God? But he rebelled, rose up against God. God cast him down. Jesus said in Luke 17, I saw Satan fall from heaven, watch, like lightning. Has anyone ever really, truly seen a lightning bolt not captured in a picture? You can't even tell. You can't see it. You saw it was there, but you can't really tell the shape because it was there and gone so fast. That's how fast. Hold on a second. The one who says you're sick and can't get well, the one who says you cannot prosper, the one who says you are of no value and you are of no importance and you are of no ability, that one fell, yes, ma'am, that one fell so fast, Jesus barely saw it happen. The same devil who says you're going down, the same one who constantly berates you and condemns you to bring you down to the ground, that same one, when he did his best, he fell. At least next time you get hit, say, at least I didn't fall like lightning. At least I'm putting up a fight. You fell like lightning. You came against the God I'm serving who lives inside me, and you didn't last for a split second. He fell like lightning. And then he got the nerve to come and tell you, you're dying. You're not going to get well. Your needs are not met. Your business is not going to thrive. You'll never prosper. It's not going to happen. God is a liar. He whips your tail. Rest my case for a second. So you have to understand how deeply Lucifer hates God. Now, write this down. You must also not fail to read Satan's opposition of God, of you, as his opposition of God. The reason it is so hard for you in the natural is Lucifer not only hates God, he hates you. He hates you. He hates you. And the reason he hates you is you remind him of who whipped his bottom. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. Put the camera on me. I want to see the light behind me this time. I saw it in front of me. Right here. Let's go. Faith Stadium TV, let's go with it. Wait. Oh. These are going to be great shots. I'm putting them on. Now, do you think, I'm almost finished. Do you think Lucifer, when he sees you, does he see someone that reminds him of himself, or does he see someone who reminds him of God? Now, before you answer that question, you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You repented of your sin. You received the Holy Spirit to dwell on the inside of you. And you believe that Jesus is alive today. So who do you think, when Satan looks at you, who do you think, does he see himself, or does he see God? He sees God. That's why he hates you so much. Now, you might not see God. That's the problem. But I believe when Satan sees you, he sees who defeated him. Never see. Now, again, if we were to go to Detroit today or Ann Arbor, she's such a bad person. Yep, y'all are slow. Y'all are just real slow. That was like a time release. It was like 7 seconds. That was good. And we, Ohio State down. Ohio State cap. all just all the way top to bottom. You know, you're gonna be like kind of like I am today. You're gonna be hated because the pain that those jokers felt yesterday that I rejoiced in. They hate Ohio State. Hey, the same way I feel about Penn State. That's how they feel about us. All right, I'm using that as an example. That's how. Let me be real. You had your little boyfriend, your little girlfriend. You know, your young lady. Yes, sir. You had your little boyfriend, and then he broke it off. And then you saw him with somebody else. You didn't hate him. You hate her. Oh, come on. See, I'm trying to close this sermon out, just trying to use a friendly example. And then you're like, oh, no, that's not necessarily true. It is definitely true. So when Satan sees you and me, he sees God. And so that's why he hates you. That's why he fights you. That's why he works against you so diligently. And if you don't know how he's fighting you, then you certainly are going to lose that. Now, a couple more. When the enemy, I'm gonna say that one for last. Satan will always attack your heart to make you feel guilty. Now, this last the scripture I want to read here. In verse 9, then Satan answered. Remember, God asked a question. If you can look at my servant Job, he avoids evil. He loves me. He's upright. He's matured. Then Satan answered and said, does Job fear you for no reason? Or in other words, he's not really doing it from his heart. You've done these things for him. Look at this, verse 10. Have you not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? And you've blessed the work of his hands, and the substance has increased in his land. His substance has increased in the land. So in other words, Satan knew, more about Job's relationship with God than Job knew. You remember Job was making these sacrifices because I don't want something bad to happen to my children. But Satan already knew you put a fence, God, around Job and all he had. Nobody can get to him. See? So he knew he couldn't get at Job by getting at God. So what he did was he got at Job by trying to question Job's heart. He said, well, he didn't do it. He's not out of the pureness of his heart because you've done these things for him. And if those things are not there, he won't love you the same anymore. Well, God said, well, go ahead on and do what you got to do. I guarantee you he's going to hold his line. And then he did. We'll talk about that another Sunday. But my point is this. He wants, verse 9, he wants to condemn your heart. That is what you must not do. Let me tell you something about being surviving difficult times and difficult moments. Let me tell you something about facing apparent defeat in a situation. Obvious disappointment. Irresistible denial. It just looks like I'm going down and there's nothing that can be done about it. Can I tell you one thing about it? Can this be my closing argument today? Will you allow this to be my closing argument? When it looks like all the odds are against you and there's no way you can win, there's no way you can come back, no way you can bounce back, there's no way you can have the things you desire. Has anybody ever been there before? Do you know what that feels like? Do you know what that experience is like? Can I talk to you about what to do when it feels like what God promised you is no longer a promise? When it feels like God made a promise, but maybe he forgot about me. Maybe that promise was for everybody else except me. I know y'all are too spiritual. You've never been there. But maybe if somebody you know that has ever felt like, why are the things God promised and I believe not manifesting? Can I explain why that happens? Can I do it next Sunday? I can close out and just do it next Sunday. No. Time is well spent. We can just roll for the day. No. You want me to do it today? Yes. You want to know what to do when you're believing and it's not happening? Yes. It's believing, you're believing and it doesn't feel like it's taking place. Does anybody want to know how to handle that? Yes. All right, I'm going to tell you. Let me call to the stage a man named Lee Corso. Lee Corso is a sports commentator and personality. He expounds on things that happen in the world of sports. Lee Corso, well-known sportster. Lee Corso, in an earlier time in his life, was a football coach. He was a football coach for the University of Indiana, the Hoosiers. Really, sometimes you can drop the H and give them an L, and it's just the losers. But anyway, they're the Hoosiers. By the way, go back and check your history. Before you're just so sure that this nation is just rooted and steeped in racism, the Hoosiers are named after a black man. Hoosier is a black man. And so the whole thing of the whole state is named after a black man. Anyway, you check it out and study it yourself. I don't have time to give you lessons on everything. You want me to do all your homework. Watch this. It's just black. Blacks get no chance. Blacks never have an opportunity. They always assist whole systems against us. All right? I told you 3 weeks ago and 4 weeks ago about Black Wall Street in Tulsa, Oklahoma. How many of you went and read and studied anything about it? I see one hand. Two, three. If you put your hand up now, you're lying because either you read it or you didn't. You're trying to feel, well, I read. No, you didn't. Now, you think it's so much racism, and I'm telling you, how in the world could your foreparents and my foreparents, at least in this regard, prosper like they did on Black Wall Street if racism is powerful enough to keep them from prospering? Look, I didn't say there's not racism. There always has been racism. You always going to have racism. You have racism where you don't have black people. You have racism where it's mostly black people. Do you remember South Africa? You got the yellows and the blacks, the coloreds. That's the nature of people. Always find something different, and we all get together. See, look at all the ones with the little curly cues. See, they sit right here. They just kind of gravitate together. All the bald heads, look, one, two, three. They just, four. They just gravitate. They just gravitate. It's just human nature. Yes, y'all. But then the enemy wants to put in your mind, see, it's a thing. If you don't have a bald head, you can't sit in a certain section. That has nothing to do with it. But if you believe that, then it begins to shape your expectation. What was I talking? See, I'm trying to make points, and then I got to mess with y'all because you just Hoosiers. Thank you. What to do when it looked like it's not happening? So Lee Corso is coaching the Indiana Hoosiers, who were named after a black man. Okay, he's coaching them against Ohio State. Indiana maybe in 100 years has beat Ohio State once. It's just Indiana. Basketball, yes. Football, not so much. And they were playing Ohio State. And Ohio State, I don't know if they kicked two field goals or if they had a touchdown and missed the extra point, but the score was 6-0. 6-0. Say 6-0. I'm almost finished. Leave me alone. 6-0. And Indiana got the ball. Somehow they stumbled across the goal line. Somehow they scored a touchdown on Ohio State. No one knows. They kicked the extra point. It's 7-6. Lee Corso, knowing that Indiana never beats Ohio State, and knowing how rare it is for Indiana to be ahead of Ohio State, he goes to this is a true story. He goes to the referee and says, I quit. I want to quit while we're ahead. And the referee said, there's two quarters of football left. You can't quit. So Lee Corso did the next best thing. He called a timeout. Got his players off the bench and off the field, stood over in front of the scoreboard, and had a photographer take a picture while Indiana was ahead of Ohio State 7-6. Now, Indiana lost that game. But in his mind, and recorded for his benefit, I'm ahead. My point is to you, sometimes it looks like the enemy is ahead of you in a situation, but he just tried to quit before the game was over. And when God said, it ain't over until my son wins, Satan just took a picture of the scoreboard while he was ahead and tried to say the game is over. But I'm telling you, the game is not over. The game is never over until you come out on top. So what you do when you see the fact that it looks like I'm behind, you make up in your mind to shout it as loud as you can. I'm an upright son or daughter. I'm a son or daughter that is maturing in God. I worship and I fear God, and I resist evil where I can. Therefore, there's a hedge around me. Therefore, God is blessing the work of my hands, and I cannot go down. That's what you do. Don't let the devil corso you. It's just a snapshot when it looks like you're losing. It's just a picture of what he wants you to see when you're losing. You cannot ultimately be defeated. All right, give me what you got real quick. Let me hear it. Please, let me hear. I'm getting my notes. Did you write anything down? If you didn't write anything down, I'm going to go back to preaching. I know you don't want that. I go all day. Cowboys won on Thursday. We're off today, so I have nothing to rush home to. I'm not rushing for nothing. It's easy to be twisted without even knowing it. You fit into what the world says without even thinking about it. Does God like this? Does God believe this? Would Jesus say this? Would Jesus respond to this situation in such a way? Very important. Thank you. Next.
Satan will always attack your heart.
Notice how in your thoughts, the enemy, he never really deals with just what you did. He always deals with what you did with a caveat to your heart. It's never just you were wrong. It's like you're a bad person. He always attacks your heart and your nature. Something I picked up in relationship, marriage, and then with my children is when you talk to things, rather than saying, well, you should have done so-and-so. That's because that points to the person's heart. It's better to say, well, you know, you could have done this differently. See, could have and then should have is two separate words. The could have is a better word to use. Because when you say, well, you should have done so-and-so, what you're saying is, well, you made the wrong choice, which means you're a bad person. You could help your relationships if you take out the word should and put the word could. That's just good. That's for the price of admission right there. That'll make a change today. All right, give me some more just to finish up. Yes. Go ahead, yeah.
It's not flawless, but faithful,
mature, and upright. Yeah, being perfect does not mean flawless. It's too late for that. It's just way too late. A baby comes out the womb innocent. It takes no more than a week or two before they produce a steamy diaper. You know, one of the diapers with steam coming out of it? Then it's like, okay, they've entered the world of sin. Nothing holy and beautiful can smell this bad. So they've entered the world with the rest of us at that point. It'll take a week or so. All right? So we're not talking about flawless people, but we're talking about people whose hearts are so aligned with God that we're not flawless, but we are maturing. You know, you're maturing if you face the same situation this year that you faced last year, but you faced it and handled it differently, that's maturing. And then next year, you may not be dealing with the situation at all. Once you pass the, how many of you realize, once you pass the second grade test and you get to the third grade, they don't give you the second grade material anymore. So if you ever feel like, why do I keep going over the same thing in my life? It's because you haven't passed the test yet. Amen. Well, as soon as you pass that test will end. And it'll be some more. Amen. I wish you'd go through life and not have any tests. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it just be wonderful? That's eternal life. Okay, this is earthly life with eternal life in it. So you're going to have tests. But you're not. If you find yourself with the same test over and over and over again, it just means you've been failing the exam. Get a better a tutor or a study guide, and let the Holy Ghost help you pass that test, and then you're not going to have that test no more. I don't know. I just keep dating the same kind of men. That's not the men that's the problem. Oh, Jesus. Yo, I'm trying to close. I'm trying to be generous and let you go home and see your team, and then you just say something like that, and you're like, amen. That's wrong, man. All right, listen. Allow me to say it to you this way. We attract to our lives what we are. So when something comes to us, it's not coming to attack us. It's coming to attach to us. Because it's something we have emitted that has drawn that to me. Now, don't be condemned about it. See, that's the devil right there. See, you're a filthy Christian. You dog, you may not even be saved. See, that's the enemy's game. I'm not saying it for that reason. I'm saying it, I want you to see what's happening so you understand. Look, gentlemen, I'll close here. Then I want to go back to Lee Corso because that was a good illustration. If you don't even say so, I say so myself. That was a good illustration. You get to the point in the game where you're ahead and quit. Snap a picture and say, I win. That's what the enemy's doing to us. We must not let him do that no more. A gentleman sits in my office, and he said, Pastor, women. He said, women are crazy. I said, yeah, I know. And what else? He said, women are crazy. And I said, let's talk about it. He said, well, my first wife was this. And then he said, my second wife, so-and-so. Then he said, my third wife, or so-and-so. And then he said, the last marriage, so-and-so. I can't believe these women, so-and-so. I said, bro, stop the presses. I said, it doesn't sound like the women are crazy. It's something with you. If nothing else, why do you keep attracting the same woman to your life? It's something you did. He said, oh, okay, I never thought of it. Got it? Okay, give me some more. I gave you some more things, but I want to make sure I get them. Yes, ma'am. Lucifer hates us because we remind him of Christ. Why does that bother him? Because Father and Christ whipped his hind parts. He's bitterly disappointed. Bitter. He's bitter. Bitterly disappointed in the way things are going. He's bitter that you, oh my God, I'm going to close, but Lord Jesus. He's bitter that you have done wrong and God still loves you. He's bitter that you dropped the ball and God bless you anyway. He's bitter that he's given up on you, but God hasn't. He is bitter. It's unfair. It's like, that's not right. That's not fair. He's just a whiny crybaby. You lost. Just accept your loss. Why are you whining and complaining? Well, if this hadn't happened, and if that hadn't happened, get over it, devil. Jesus was crucified, and God raised him from the dead. He's awake, he's alive, and he's in my life. Just take it. Just accept it. That's what you got to say. Stand up and give God praise, man. That's all. I mean, come on, give him a real thanksgiving. Come on, do it like this.